This is week 2, class 3, talking about the grace of God. Let's talk about knowing God through grace. Now, once again, let me reemphasize just for the sake of this teaching. Remember, we've established that grace is not simply an emotion that God feels for us. And grace is not only forgiveness and mercy and loving kindness. Grace includes all of those things, so you can't separate those things from grace. And so, in the process of teaching all of this, I don't want you to think that I'm telling you that mercy and forgiveness and loving kindness and things like that aren't associated with grace, because they are. But grace is much more than all of those things. It goes far beyond that. And we're going to talk now about knowing God through grace. And as it says here in your outline, few Christians would say they don't want to know more of God. But knowing more of God, it does not come through church attendance, and it doesn't come through church involvement. It doesn't happen through a sovereign move of God. It only happens through interaction with God. And it's only possible because God desires it. Now, that may sound like a rather simplistic statement, but if God didn't want it, it wouldn't happen. All right? If God did not want you to have any kind of a relationship with Him, it's not going to happen. But He does want that. And see, that's something that's very important for us to remember. He wants a relationship with us. I've heard stories of people that when they get married, the one person lives like in Chicago and the other person lives in New York, and they get together on the weekends. I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like a lousy kind of relationship. Now, if you're in a relationship like that, please, you can't say I'm picking on you. I just don't see how in the world you can have a decent relationship with those kind of living arrangements. And you read about things like that with movie stars and all this, and I don't know, it's just crazy. It's like when you get married, the way I look at it, you want to be with each other, you know? You want to like be in the same house. You want to be together and do things. Well, see, that's what it is with God. The moment that we get born again, well, even before we were born again, God wanted it to be like that, but it couldn't be that way because we still had the sin nature. But once we get born again, God wants us in His presence. He wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us, you know, we use terms like, the word pray, literally, it's a four-letter word. And people look at it as such. In the body of Christ. Pray. Oh, I ain't got time to pray. Well, all right, do you have time to smoochie on your wife or your husband? Well, yeah, okay, you do. All right, then you've got time to pray. Now, I know that's maybe not the best of analogies, but it implies relationship. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And if you substitute the word prayer with the term fellowship time, I don't know. But this is what God wants. And the only way that you can develop a relationship with Him is if you spend time in His presence. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he's taught a whole lot of things. That's why verses 1 through 13 are in parenthesis. We want to focus on verses 14 through 18. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. Now when he says, seeing that you look for such things, he's making reference to things he's talked about, part of which is heaven. He says, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now stop right there and look at this. He says, be diligent. Be diligent. You know, we talked earlier tonight about your ministry. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about being diligent to make your calling and election sure. Here he says to be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace without spot and blameless. When it comes to you developing anything in your life that has to do with what God has given to you or called you to do, you have to do your part. And that's what this diligence comes, where this diligence comes in. If you're not going to do your part, there's not going to be a sovereign move of God to where one day you're sitting at home watching reruns of The Simpsons, and the next day, you're in a crusade preaching before tens of thousands of people. It doesn't work that way. Somebody says, why not? Yeah, okay. Wonder who said that. Charlie, you have any idea? So he says, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Now let's do some dissecting on this. In verses 14 through 16, let's walk through some of this. This word unlearned, it means unlearned, uninstructed, or ignorant. Now, in the context of this passage, the implication is more unlearned, uninstructed, and ignorant by choice. Not because you haven't had a chance, but it's by choice. And unstable, this word unstable means unsettled, restless, not established. And the reason unlearned takes on the connotation of unlearned by choice is because of the use of this word unstable, unlearned and unstable. It's one thing to be unlearned because you haven't had a chance, somebody to come along and teach you. But it's another thing to be unlearned and unstable, because that means that you're messed up. And you just, you know, you're more caught up on whether Sister Jones, you know, cut her hair and put on makeup than you are if Sister Jones is going to heaven. I mean, you know, since she cut her hair, she must not be going to heaven, you know. But nevertheless, this word unlearned and unstable together, it implies a condition. I guess maybe one way you could put it, a jerk. That would be maybe a term we'd use today, a spiritual jerk. A person that just like that just causes trouble. And which is what this is implied. Unsettled, restless, and not established. This is talking in part, and this, well, really more than just in part. People that run from church to church, not because they're trying to find the right church, but because they are unsettled. And they, a lot of it has to do with pride. They're not willing to fully submit to the leadership of a pastor. They don't want anybody being in authority over them, or it's only on a limited basis. I'll allow you to be in authority over me as long as I approve of it, but the moment that I don't approve of you any longer, then you are no longer going to be in authority over me. That happened down in Brownsville Assembly of God. I don't know if I shared this before or not. If I have, act like I haven't. Anyway, down there at the church, it was a real problem. And you've heard the Brownsville Revival and so forth. Well, the pastor down there, what's his name? Kilpatrick. Pastor Kilpatrick. There's a lady in the church that was really creating a lot of problems. So he met with her, one-on-one, she and her husband. And he said, look, you know, this stuff's got to stop. You know, the gossip and the strife and all and so forth. And she looked at him and she said, no man's going to tell me what to do. Well, that was the end of meeting number one. Meeting number two, he got leaders of the church together, and this lady, and her husband was there again. He says, you know, ma'am, I'm asking you again, please, you know, stop this. Once again, she says, ain't you or any other man in this room going to tell me what to do? I mean, just, you know, Mr. Milktoast, her husband there, I mean, so anyway... The next Sunday, now this is a church, their sanctuary at the time would seat a little over 2,000 people. And it was full. At the beginning of the sermon, Pastor Kilpatrick looks up in the balcony, and that couple was there, and he said, Mr. and Mrs. such and such, would you please stand? He said, ladies and gentlemen, would you please mark these people? They are causing division and strife in this church, and you were to have, according to Scripture, no fellowship with them. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Now, would you please turn over to... And he went right on in with his sermon. Unstable describes those people. And you're going to have various stages of unstable people in the church. And this next word, rest, is the word streblu. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing these Greek words correctly or not, but it means distorted, crooked, to twist, turn, and to distort. Now, this is an interesting word because it comes from the Greek word strabel. And a strabel was an item. It was a thing. And it was a winch that was used to torture people by stretching and distorting their body. You've heard of the rack? All right, well, this is a variation of that thing, you know, the rack. And that's what this word rest is making making reference to. Now, this word destruction, if you look here in chapter, or in this chapter, if you look down in verse 16 where it talks about how that they rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. This word destruction means to destroy fully. Now, in the New Testament, here's what's unique about this word. In the New Testament, this Greek word means, it refers to the state after death wherein exclusion from salvation is a realized fact, wherein man, instead of becoming what he might have been, is lost and ruined, or the second death, which is eternal exclusion from Christ's kingdom. This is a very, very heavy passage. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, turn back over and look at this. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now let's look at this first verse very closely. Peter's writing is talking about the Jews when he says, there were false prophets also among the people. Now, think back to the law and the Jewish nation. Think back to what you have read in the Old Testament. How many times did the Jews call in prophets from the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Moabites? In other words, how many times did they call in or use the services of prophets from other nations? They never did. They never did that. They had their own prophets. Do you remember, I should have looked this up before tonight, but I didn't. There was a situation to where there was a man of God, a prophet of God, and you can read about it, it's back in the Old Testament. There was a prophet of God, and he was the lone voice because there were others that were called prophets, and they were all standing before the king. And they, it might have been Jeremiah, was it, if you somebody like that, one of those ayahs. And so, they're standing before the king, and this bunch over here, now they're all Jews, and they're all supposed to be the prophets, and they're prophesying, O king, good things. O king, victory. O king, wonderful things. And then here is Jeremiah, and again, it might not have been Jeremiah, but here he is, and he says, no, excuse me. These guys are wrong. Here's what's really going to happen. Bad, 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 bad. Well, those other prophets, they didn't like it. And to make the story short, I mean, they, you know, slapped him around, locked him up, and things were bad, bad, bad for the right prophet. However, what he said came to pass. Well, now here in 2 Peter, where he says, there were false prophets also among the people. He's saying that within the Jewish nation, there were false prophets who prophesied wrong things. Now, the example I gave you is just one example of these kinds of things. And he says, it's like he's saying, now listen to me, body of Christ. Now listen closely to what I'm telling you. Among the Jews, there were false prophets. And they prophesied wrong things, and they said they were speaking for God. Thus saith the Lord, blah, blah, blah. In the same way, there shall also be false teachers among you. False teachers among who? The body of Christ. That's who he's talking to. He's saying, remember your history. There were false prophets. They looked like Jews. They dressed like Jews. They talked like Jews. They knew the law like the Jews. But when they spoke, they weren't speaking for God. They were speaking from something else. And he says, by the same token, or in the same fashion, there will be false teachers among you. And these false teachers are going to bring in damnable heresies. They're going to be teaching the wrong thing. Even denying the Lord that bought them. Even denying the Lord that bought them. This phrase, denying the Lord that bought them, tells us he's not talking about somebody in the body or somebody who comes in pretending to be a Christian but isn't. He's saying these people have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord has bought them. Now where it says, even denying the Lord that bought them, that's happening now, today, in the body of Christ. You say, well, how in the world is that happening? If you stand up and you preach that it doesn't matter whether or not you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it doesn't matter what religion you're a part of, and it doesn't matter who you are worshiping, it's okay, because there is ultimate reconciliation within all religions, and nobody's going to end up in hell forever. You're still going to be born again. In fact, many of you, you're born again and you don't even know it. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but some of you are very aware of who I'm talking about. That's being preached and it's being taught. That's what he's talking about right here. People that have been bought by Jesus Christ, and he says they're going to bring in damnable heresies. And then where he says, even denying, he's saying they're going to bring in damnable heresies, and it will even get to the point to where these damnable heresies begin to stand up and deny that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because, hey, you're going to make it to heaven anyway. So don't worry about, you know, professing Him now or accepting Him. It's okay. Go ahead and live the way that you want to within the religion that you want to. And if your God is called Muhammad, that's okay. If your God is called Buddha, that's okay. Because ultimately, everybody's going to be reconciled to Christ anyhow. So it's all right. This is one way to describe what he's talking about right here. And he says that they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now turn back over to where we were in 2 Peter chapter 3. At the end of verse 16, where it says, other scriptures unto their own destruction. It's the same thing, this word destruction. And, well, I guess there's just no other, you know, there's not a sweet way to put this, but this particular passage, the stuff that Peter's writing in here, it really does not, like, walk hand in hand with an eternal security doctrine. In fact, if you stay true to the Word of God, you cannot, just regardless of anything else you read in Scripture, just what we're seeing here in 2 Peter, you cannot in any way, shape, or form preach or teach an eternal security doctrine and stay true to the Word. So, oh, now, Brother Martin, I disagree with you. Well, then, I don't know, come up with your own language and figure out what these verses are saying. Because I'm telling you in the Greek, this is exactly what he's talking about. People who have accepted Jesus Christ, but they've gotten a bump on the head, and now they're out there doing some weird stuff and preaching some weird things and teaching some weird things. Now remember what James said about teachers. He said, you have not many masters. Well, one of the reasons for that is because we're going to stand the greater condemnation or the greater judgment. So now let's get back here into the outline. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, this means fatally destructive heresies. Now his statements in verse 16 refer to people who stubbornly refuse both teaching and correction pertaining to wrong teaching, choosing rather to remain ignorant of truth. Now, see, this is very important for us to remember, because what he's talking about here, it's not just somebody that did some goofy stuff and came up with some weird doctrines. He's talking about people that have been confronted with truth. Listen, I can guarantee you now, knowing the mercy and the love and the compassion of God, there is nobody who is going to stand up and start preaching wrong doctrines that God is not going to have somebody else cross their path and say, now this is wrong. This is not right. You shouldn't be preaching this. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. And what you do with that correction that He sends you, first off, He's going to convict you on the inside. He's going to try and correct you inwardly. And if that doesn't work, then He's going to have somebody cross your path. It could be another pastor. It could be a prophet. But somebody, God's going to send somebody in your direction. I know of a man, and I really cannot go into much detail on this. Pastor Dave Roberson went to an individual and confronted him over some things that were wrong. And the man, I'm not even going to tell you what state this happened in. And the man refused to hear it. And he began approaching other ministers and telling them that Dave Roberson was in witchcraft. The man died. And that's about all I can say, because I just can't publicly talk about it. But what I'm trying to get at is this. God sent somebody across that man's path to confront him with what was being done wrong, what was being said wrong. He sent somebody to him. The guy rejected it. Okay? Now, God's going to send somebody across your path if you stand up and start misleading people with damnable heresies. What you do with that correction is totally up to you. But I will say this, when it gets to that point, you're going to have an inner witness. There's going to be something on the inside of you that's going to say, you better listen to this guy. You better listen to this. What he's saying is right. This stuff you've been preaching and teaching, it's not right. It doesn't line up with the Word. You better correct it. Well, he's saying that this results in them creating heretical teachings and torturing themselves. Remember the word rest? Torturing themselves and others with their heresies, which can lead to their ultimate destruction. You say, well, what do you mean torturing others? All right, now, don't think in terms of natural torture. Think in terms of spiritual torture. You're born again and you have the life and nature of God on the inside of you, but then here comes somebody that stands up and begins preaching and teaching to you heresies, things that are wrong as it would pertain to the Word of God. But they tell you that these are the things of God. They tell you that this is the way that God wants it. Spiritually speaking, this would be a form of torture. Because here's God on the one hand, and He's trying to get you to walk in the fullness of who you become in Christ, but then the person that is in a position to teach you isn't doing that. They're saying some right things about Jesus, but yet when it comes to you walking in the fullness of who you can be, this person is leading you actually away from Christ as opposed to leading you to Him. And so from this perspective, that is a form of spiritual torture. Now in verse 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The word beware means to watch or to guard or to stand guard. And this phrase, being led away with, it literally means to be led or carried away with something in a bad sense. And that term, error of the wicked, is a reference to the people in verse 16 who are preaching the damnable heresies. And when he says fall from, it means to fall from a particular state or condition. And the word steadfastness means stability of mind and faith. In other words, what he's saying is, look, I'm warning you ahead of time that this stuff is going to happen. So you better pay attention to me, you better listen. And you better develop your spiritual sensitivity, because if you don't, it's possible that you could be led away from your position in Christ. Hey guys, look, we don't like to think about this, do we? Nobody likes to think that it's possible that I could miss out with God. But there's no other way to get around this. Do you understand? Think back to what was written in 1 John. But you have an unction from the Holy One. And you don't need to put all of your faith in a human being. Because this unction, this anointing that abides within its truth, it cannot lie. In other words, this is one of the reasons why God gave to us the Holy Spirit. And why He gave to us the ability to pray in tongues. Because the more time that you spend praying in tongues, the more you develop your spiritual sensitivity so that when people stand up and start preaching damnable heresies, on the inside, everything in you is doing flip-flops and you know, doing the twist and saying, no, this is not right. This is not right. This is absolutely wrong. Well, if you're the devil, what do to keep this from happening? What do you do to try and maybe set people up for a damnable heresy? You tell them they can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. You tell them they can't pray in tongues. You tell them this kind of stuff is not from God. Because the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of truth, what's He going to confirm? Truth. What's He going to minister to you? Truth. What's He going to release on the inside of you? Truth. That's the only thing He can do. He cannot confirm a lie. And so Peter is telling us in the 17th verse, he says, listen folks, I warned you ahead of time about this. I'm telling you, it's coming, it's going to take place. Now you better watch out, lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked. And then in verse 18, he's in essence kind of telling us how to protect ourselves against verse 17. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One way that this could have been written and accurately translated from the Greek would be, but grow in grace and you will grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Now why is that? Because remember, grace is something that comes from... The devil has no idea what grace is. I mean, he does not know how to minister grace. Grace and the devil don't mix. Like oil and water. It doesn't happen. There is no grace with the devil. Only stealing, killing, and destroying. But with God there is grace because He is the origin of grace. Grace is released from Him. And Peter is saying, look, if you grow in grace, you're also going to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Or you're going to become more intimate with Jesus and intimate in this knowledge of Him. And it's like he's saying, look, the deeper you go into grace, the deeper you're going into Jesus. The deeper you go into grace, the deeper you go into this presence of God and this power that He's released unto you. The more that you do this, the more that you're going to enter into a realm, put it like this, of divine protection. Remember I used the illustration of a conduit and how grace, you know, it's like a conduit and it's transporting to us, you know, mercy and love and forgiveness and all of these kinds of things. It's almost like growing in grace. It's almost like you're crawling deeper and deeper into that conduit. Deeper and deeper into it to the point to where it becomes like a shield wrapped around you, helping to protect you from these things. And at the same time, you're becoming more intimately aware of Jesus Christ, or you're becoming more intimately knowledgeable of Him. Think of it this way. It's as though you take... All right, here, I'll use this example. My wife used to work at a company, and this company made chemical agitators and mixers. And some of these, what these mixers would do, you would, they're used by breweries, they're used by paint companies, by drug companies, you know, all different kinds. And they're all different types of mixers and so forth. Well, anyway, what they would do, a company would contact them and they'd say, look, we've got this chemical, all these chemicals that we need to mix so they end up being like this. This is the end result we want. Can you make something for us that will do that? And they say, no problem. So they get their engineers together and they come up with a mixer that will do exactly what this other company wants. So the mixer is made, it's supplied to this other company. And the company sets everything up, here's the mixer ready to go. Then what they do is they take the chemicals and they pour the chemicals in. Now, the chemicals go in separately, but at the other end, they come out as one. All right? When you grow in grace, you're becoming more mixed in with Jesus. You're becoming more intertwined with Him. You're becoming more one with Him, if you will, using this illustration. He says, grow in grace, and you're going to grow in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, you grow in grace, you can't help but become more knowledgeable of Him and more aware of Him and, as it says here, more protected from error. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. No, I'll tell you what. Don't look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. As I looketh at the clucketh, I realizeth I better not starteth. Because you want to go hometh. All right, so we will picketh upeth. Right here when we get together again. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. Now, Father, sometimes when we get into the Word, we begin to see things that it's like a new door has been opened and new truth is being released to us. So, Father, we ask that You help us to understand these things, not through the eyes of religion and tradition, but through the eyes of truth, through the eyes of Your anointing. Now, Father, once again, thank You so much for Jesus. Thank You so much for salvation. Thank You so much for being our Father. And as we leave this place, again, we ask for and by faith receive divine protection. And Jesus, we give You all the glory for the great things that have happened here tonight. Praise You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll see you when?
Saturday.
Bless you, little hearts. See you then. Well, here's Jesus. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Well, the key to understanding this partially lies in the Greek word itself, but also lies right here in 1 John, where it says that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And chapter 2, verse 1, where it says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. All right, here's the scenario. Think back again to what happened. Remember, Jesus is our high priest. Okay? We already understand that from what we've read over there in Hebrews, that he's a high priest forever and so on and so forth. Jesus is the high priest. Now, we've already read how that he entered into the heavenly tabernacle once and for all with his own blood. In the natural, the scenario was this, remember? How the high priest once a year would take the animal blood and he would walk into the Holy of Holies on the other side of the veil, and he would present that blood. It would be put on the mercy seat there, and it was for himself, it was for the whole nation, and every year he had to come back in and do that. Now, once that was done, as far as God was concerned, it's over and done with for a year. But that's it. I mean, it's over and settled, and you don't have to deal with this stuff anymore for a whole year. But what if somebody, say, some Jew decided that that wasn't good enough? Think of it another way. What if he went, this particular Jewish man, what if he went to one of the other members of the tribe of Levi and grabbed him by the coat and said, "You got to help me. You got to help me. Somebody's got to get in there behind the veil. Somebody's got to do something. We got sin. We got sin. Something's got to be done. Something's got to be done." And this Levite, he says, "Man, back off, will you? I mean, it was just 2 weeks ago was the Day of Atonement, and the high priest went in. Don't you remember?" I know, but somebody's got to do something. Somebody's got to do something." And so this Levite says, "Look, just hold on for a second. Don't go away." He says, "Oh, high priest, come here. Here's Bob." "Bob thinks we got a really problem, a serious problem on our hands here. He thinks somebody needs to go in and present some blood before God." The high priest would stand there and say, "Well, Bob, I did that. I'm your high priest. I have done that." And Bob says, "I'm just not good enough. I just don't understand." "Oh, Bob, look, I don't have to go back in for another year. Trust me, everything is fine. Come here, let me show you something. Come here." Now, because of the way the law is set up, we can't go in there. But right inside there, there's a veil. I know you can't really see it from out here, but you saw us when we were building it, and you saw what it looked like before we closed everything off. So, I mean, you remember that, don't you? Well, that veil is in there. Now, Bob, I went in there. I went in there on your behalf and everybody else's behalf. Now, this is as close, Bob, as we can get. I mean, I'm the high priest, Bob. I can't even go in there at this point. Not for another year. And so, you got to believe me. Everything is okay for a whole year. So Bob says, "Oh, well, boy, I sure hope so." And they walk away. That's the way it was under the law. But things have changed now. Where it says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession, it is a reference to him being our advocate. It says he is our advocate with the Father. Remember what Jesus said when he was talking, I forget the verse off the top of my head right now, where he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Okay. Here's the scenario today. I'm so unworthy. I'm unworthy, Bob. Oh, God doesn't love me anymore. Oh, I just wish there was some way that I could go before God. And Jesus says, "Well now, don't you remember I died on the cross for you?" "Yes, I know, Jesus, you did that. Don't you remember I shed my blood for you?" "Yeah, Jesus, I know you did that too." And, "Well, what's the problem?" "Well, the problem is this, Jesus. I received you as my Lord and Savior. And I understand all of that about how that, you know, your blood washed away my sin nature, and now I've got the nature of God. I'm born again and all of that. But Jesus, I did something really bad yesterday. I mean, Jesus, we're talking bad, bad. I mean bad, Jesus. I don't even want to tell you about it, even though you already know. I don't want to tell you about it." "Jesus, I don't know. I mean, I can't go in there like this. Jesus, I'm filthy. I'm trashy. I'm scummy. I can't go in there. I mean, I just ruined my relationship with God." And Jesus says, "Well, hold on. Look right here. If you are, or if you will confess your sin. I am faithful and just to forgive you. But not only that, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I am your high priest. But unlike Bob under the law and that high priest, they had to stand outside the door of the tabernacle and look on the inside. They could not go any further than that. But it's different now, Bob. Your ancestor couldn't go in, but you can. You see, as your high priest, when you confess this sin, then what I do as your high priest, I take my blood and I go before God. Only Bob, since I'm now the high priest and since things have changed, you don't stand outside the tabernacle waiting for me to come out and tell you that it's done. This way, this time, the way things are now, Bob, I want you to take my arm. And you and I are going in there together. And we're going to march before God Himself. And Bob, I am your advocate. I ever liveth to make intercession for you. In other words, Bob, I am your intermediary between you and God. I take you with me as one who has been cleansed by my blood, so that now, Bob, you can stand side by side with me before the very throne of the Creator of the universe. And there is no condemnation, Bob. Do you understand? I have cleansed you from all unrighteousness, and you are qualified, justified, to stand before the Father. That phrase, make he ever liveth to maketh intercession, it doesn't mean he ever liveth to pray for us. What it means is he ever liveth to take us arm in arm and march us along with him boldly before the very throne of God. He ever liveth to be our intermediary to take us into the very presence of God. Because there's nothing he can pray for on our behalf. He's the one that takes us in there. That's why where it says, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus stands up and he says, Father, this is Bob. Now, Father, he really messed up. You already know that, but we're doing this for his sake. He really messed up yesterday. But Bob has come to me, Father, and he's repented of this. Father, that blood that I shed, I've cleansed him. I've cleansed him, Father, of all unrighteousness. And I want you to know something. By his faith in me, everything is okay now between you and him. You and Bob now have peace. There's nothing separating the two of you anymore. So, Bob, listen. You stay here with the Father and you just talk to him. Tell him everything that's on your heart. I got somebody else out here I'm going to go minister to. So you just stay right here, Bob. You just stay right here. Everything's okay. That's what it means when it says he ever liveth to make intercession. He ever liveth to minister on our behalf for us and to us to let us know everything is okay. I'm a high priest that's never going to be replaced. I'm a high priest that is going to stand forever. And the blood that I offered, it never, ever is going to dry up. It's always here. It's always available. And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never die. I'm here. I'm yours forever and forever and forever. So you have no need to feel condemned, worthless, and unable to go before God. He is your Father. And so here's Jesus. He's standing there for us, waiting for us to come to Him. But what can He do if we walk away? What can He do if we reject His willingness to march arm in arm with us before God? What can He do? There's nothing. That's why it is. Satan wants you to feel condemnation over anything and everything that you have done, because he knows if he can get you feeling condemnation over stuff that you've done wrong, he can get you to stay out of the presence of God. And God doesn't condone sin. God doesn't bless sin. God doesn't stand in agreement with sin. But it's like God is saying, look, you sinned, okay? It's what I just said right here in my word. If any man sin. It's wrong, but you know what? I care, but I don't care, because the blood of my Son is powerful enough to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So don't stay away. Come boldly before my throne. Come boldly into my presence, because Jesus, your high priest, is standing there waiting for you to march with you with his blood, and everything's going to be okay. Praise God. Take 5 minutes.